For the last several months now, I've been preaching a series of lessons on relationships. We started this back in January at the first of the year, and we've taken detours a few Sundays, but today is the last lesson in this series on relationships, and I hope that something that we've looked at over the last few weeks has been helpful to you as we've tried to focus on specific kinds of relationships that we all need to be developing and cultivating and experiencing as we go through life here in Murray and Callaway County. Just a quick review of where we've been for the sake of those who've maybe missed a few Sundays and weren't able to be a part of every lesson. By the way, they are on our website. If you ever miss a Sunday and you'd like to listen to the sermon, they're recorded and you can find them there. Kent does a great job of getting them loaded up and you can listen to them on your computer or even your cell phone if you have all the right gadgets that make that happen. But we encourage you to do that. But over the last few weeks, we've looked at several relationships that everybody needs. Everybody needs a Jonathan. That is a good friend, someone who is there with us through the good times and the bad times, through what we call the thick and thin of life. Proverbs talks about a friend that is closer than a brother. We all need those kinds of relationships with individuals who we can turn to and depend upon to be there with us in both good and bad days. We also all need a Nathan. That is someone who speaks truth into our spirit. Someone courageous enough to tell us not what we want to hear about ourselves, but what we often need to hear about ourselves. Sometimes we don't want to hear the truth. Sometimes we don't want others to speak truth in our life, but we need them to. And so all of us need a Nathan. That is someone who loves us enough and cares enough about us to speak the truth into our spirit that we need to hear. May not want to hear it, but we need to hear it. We all need a Paul and a Timothy. A Paul is an older brother or sister in Christ who can coach us up, who can mentor us and lead by example and help show us what it looks like to walk with Christ. And then we all need a Timothy, that is a younger brother or sister in Christ who can look up to us as an example of how to follow Christ and how to live as a disciple. On occasions, we all need a Barnabas, someone to encourage us, someone to help us believe again in God or in ourselves or in others. And always, we need a Zacchaeus. Last week, we talked about what that means. And what that means is a relationship with someone outside the Christian bubble that many of us live in. Someone who might even be radically different than we are, with whom we can share life with and bear witness to the goodness of Christ. And so we need these relationships, Jonathans and Nathans and Pauls and Timothys and Barnabases and Zacchaeuses. We need to be developing and building and cultivating these kinds of relationships as we walk through life here on earth. There's one more relationship, though, that I think we need, that we need to be aware of, that we need to depend on, and that we need to be cultivating and experiencing and building into our lives. The title of this morning's lesson is, Everybody Needs a Paraclete. Now, if you're kind of fading in and out on me, I want you to know I did not say everybody needs a parakeet. Nor did I say everybody needs a pair of cleats. But everybody needs a paraclete. If you don't know what that is a helper or a comforter. And Scripture says we get that in our relationship with the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is our paraclete, our helper, our comforter. And so this morning, for the next few moments, I just want us to think about that. What does it mean? Why do I need that? And what does it mean? And how does the Spirit help me? We'll try to touch on some of these questions this morning. We obviously won't develop them fully, but maybe we'll give you something to think about and take with you that you can build on in your own study. It occurs to me that somebody might ask, if I have all these other relationships in my life, why do I need the Holy Spirit? If I have a Jonathan, a Nathan, a Paul, a Timothy, a Barnabas, and a Zacchaeus, why do I need the Holy Spirit? Some, and maybe more men than women, might be thinking this. With all these people you say I need in my life, it's getting a little crowded in my life. Most men are kind of the thought, all I need is a good dog, a hunting buddy, and maybe a wife, and I'm good to go. So some of the men in here may be thinking, my life's getting a little crowded with all these people you seem to say I need. Why then do I want to add even another person to my life in the form of the Holy Spirit? Well, my answer to that question is you need a paraclete or a helper like the Holy Spirit because sometimes your best friend will let you down. Sometimes your Jonathan will not be there for you. And sometimes your Nathan's courage will fail and he or she won't speak the truth they need to speak into your life. And sometimes the Paul you're looking up to as an example of how to walk with Christ, sometimes that individual will fail. And sometimes that young Christian, that young Timothy you're trying to influence won't listen to you. And there are occasions when your Barnabas won't lift you up. And there are times when your Zacchaeus will pull you down. No matter how good our Jonathans and our Nathans and our Pauls and our Timothys and our Barnabases may be, just as we sometimes fail to be the friends that our friends need us to be, sometimes those in our lives who we need to be a Jonathan or a Nathan or a Paul fail to do that. And so we need someone who won't fail us. We need that presence, that power in our life that will not fail, but will always be there for us. We need a helper who will help us when we are physically and spiritually and emotionally distraught. We need a helper who will help us when we feel overwhelmed by the circumstances and the situations of life. We need a relationship with a power who can equip us when we are ill-equipped for the task or the work at hand. We need a helper who can minister to us when we're being tempted or persecuted or we find ourselves discouraged. We need a helper who will walk with us and work with us and minister to us at all times, who is more faithful than any friend could ever dream of being and more powerful than any other power we have access to in life. And folks, the only The only being that can do all of that and so much more. The only being that can be to us what we need without fail is the Holy Spirit of God. He will not let us down, but He will lift us up. And so we need this relationship to be intact. We need to benefit from this and understand a little bit about what we've got here that can make such a difference in our lives. Part of the good news of the gospel, as I understand it, is that through His Spirit, God now indwells every one of us who has put his or her faith in Jesus and turned our lives over to Him. There is a passage, I think, which is important in this conversation that I want to call your attention to, and that is John chapter 14, verses 16 and 18. I'm going to run through several, a half dozen or so passages here. If you would just want to take out your Bible or your iPad or cell phone or whatever it is you're using to read Scripture on this morning, if you just want to flip along with me here, you're welcome to do that, and I encourage you to do that, to see these verses yourself as opposed to just listening to me read them. So take out a Bible, one of ours, if you didn't bring one, or use whatever you have, and follow along with me here for just a few moments. I want to call attention to three or four verses that I think are important in this study. Just before Jesus left to ascend back to the Father, He said to His disciples, "I'm going back to be with the Father, but I'm not going to leave you alone." He said, "I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to leave you as orphans." And so in John 14, verses 16 and 18, Jesus is recorded as saying these words to His disciples, "I'm going to ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you in the presence of this Spirit." Now, there are those who contend, and I don't agree with them, but I understand their statement, that the promise Jesus makes here was not for every believer, but only specifically for the apostles. I wouldn't necessarily argue that point, but I would add to that point and say, even if that's true, even if what Jesus said on that occasion can only be understood narrowly to mean that only those men were going to receive His Spirit, there are other passages in Scripture which clearly, in my mind, seem to extend that promise beyond those men to every believer, to every disciple of Jesus Christ. The presence, the abiding presence of God dwelling in us was not just a promise given to those 12 men, but to every believer, every disciple of Christ. Just a couple of verses, not all of them, but just a couple which I think would help build and ground that statement in Scripture. 1 John 4, 12 and 13, John says, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. And we know that we live in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit." Romans 8, 9 and 11 speaks even more clearly on this matter. "You, however," he says, "are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you." 1 Corinthians 6 is another verse I would add to that. I don't think I included that on your outline this morning, but let me just also call attention quickly to that passage. It's important. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, Verse 19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. This body I have, the body you now have, is now the temple, the place where God's Spirit abides and dwells. A passage very familiar to many of us. Those of us who've grown up in churches of Christ are very familiar with Acts 2:38. Many of you can probably quote it, or at least part of it. The part you may be most familiar with reads, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. I believe that. We believe this. Through the years, we've stressed the importance of this verse. When someone's looking for pardon, when someone is looking to be cleansed, we often refer them to this verse and others that talk about the importance of repentance and immersion in the name of Christ. I'm not ashamed of that verse. It's a powerful verse. But we don't need to stop in mid-sentence, because the verse in full reads, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Some people believe, you may be one of them, I don't know. Some people believe the gift of the Holy Spirit is this, what we call the Bible. Scripture, I think, says this is a tool of the Holy Spirit. Paul refers to the Word as the sword of the Spirit, for sure. But I don't believe this is what Peter had in mind when he said to those on the crowd that day, if you'll repent and be immersed in Christ, you'll receive the forgiveness of your sins. And, by the way, as you leave today, we'll give you a Bible. I don't think that's what he meant at all. For one thing, this didn't exist at the time. As we now have it now, they didn't even have access to this. These books that we call the New Testament, some of them hadn't even been written. None of them had been written. And certainly hadn't been collected into what we now call and know as the New Testament. I have some real issues in saying that the gift of the Holy Spirit is the Bible. Now, there are others who say the gift of the Holy Spirit is eternal life. Again, that may be what you believe the gift of the Spirit is. Okay, we do have eternal life. I believe that. But I don't believe that's the gift that Peter's talking about there. I'm convinced the gift he's talking about is the abiding presence of God in the life of every believer. Because you see, without that, what do we got that's any different than before we came to Christ? Let me share a quote with you that I came across in putting this together. Be glad to share it with you afterwards if you'd like a copy of it. Here's what this guy says. We need to teach with equal emphasis that the new life of a disciple of Jesus Christ is not doomed to be just another version of past attempts at self-help recovery from addictions, moral failures, and vices greater than our personal or collective ability to handle as humans. The personal presence of God that indwells every Christian through the Holy Spirit is a promise of victory and help to feeble, struggling, overmatched people like us. In spite of anything that is behind us, including our personal past, our genetic makeup, our marital record, or even our criminal record, or presently around us, including bad circumstances, poor options, or enemies, or in front of us, including deadlines, ultimatums, consequences, or death, as disciples of Jesus, we have something, know someone abiding in us, living inside us, who is omnipotent, eternal, and omniscient. Together, he says, we are a match for anything. Now, I know that's a rather long quote and kind of twisted, and maybe you didn't pick up on everything, but basically what he's saying is, when we come to Christ, God now is on our side, and in Christ, he puts his Spirit in us. Old Testament prophets talked about this. That's one of the main differences between us and them. We have something they didn't have. We have God's Spirit working in us in a way He didn't work in them. And that Spirit makes all the difference in our ability to live productive, powerful, victorious, godly lives in Christ. Now, maybe you're saying, well, okay, all right, I get it. The Spirit abides in me and He's my helper, but exactly what does He do? That's inevitably a question that we all want to ask. What does the Spirit do in my life? How does He help me? And in answer to that, I would say there have been volumes of books written on answering that question. You can check some of them out of our library. So I'm just going to touch the hem of the garment, so to speak, this morning in laying out for you some possible answers to that question. Take these, think about them, but then run with them and work with them and study some of your own with other materials as well. But I've given you space this morning to put down three or four answers to the question, what does the Spirit do in your life? How does He help you? Well, as I understand it, one of the first things the Spirit does, according to the Scripture, is He testifies that we in Christ belong to God. Romans 8, verse 16. I won't read it. You can look at it yourself, call attention to it later. But the Spirit appears to be responsible for pleading our case before the Father that we belong to Him. We are not some stranger knocking at the door. We are the child of God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul talks about how God has placed in us, has stamped upon us His Spirit. That Spirit identifies us as belonging to God. That Spirit now acts as a deposit of what great things we have to come in the future. So one of the things the Spirit does, and you may not even know He's doing this, you may never sense this or feel this or see this with your physical eyes, but that Spirit is testifying to God, this is one of ours. This is your daughter. This is your son. This is your child. And so we may never even see that being done, but we trust through Scripture that the Spirit is performing that task in my life. He is testifying to the Father that I belong to Him. Paul says in Romans 8, another thing the Spirit does is He intercedes for us. Have you ever been through a situation, maybe the death of a loved one, a doctor's visit that didn't go well, the loss of a job, something that just ripped the rug out from under your feet, and you went through a period where you just didn't really even know how you felt and could not begin to even put it into words? Have you ever tried to pray and found yourself not knowing what to say? If so, then if I understand what Paul is saying in Romans, one of the things the Spirit that is in us knows and does is He takes those thoughts that we can't put into words and expresses them to God. He intercedes for us, taking those thoughts, those emotions, those feelings that we have that we can't even begin to express, and puts them into words that God understands and hears. The Spirit has a role in that. He's interceding on our behalf, taking our weaknesses and inabilities and working through them and communicating on our behalf to God. The Spirit gives life to these mortal bodies. Again, in Romans 8 is a powerful chapter about the Spirit. There, Paul says that the Spirit gives life to these mortal bodies. Again, I've said this before, but a lot of people think that simply means what He will do in the future when He will raise these dead bodies and the Spirit will give life to them as He did to the body of Christ. I think it's that, but I also think the Spirit is now giving life to me presently. Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly." The Spirit is able to animate this body of mine. He gives me life. He brings me to life and makes that life meaningful and purposeful and abundant. And one final verse that I've given you room there to write down and think about later. This has become one of my favorite verses lately. Philippians 2, verse 13. God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. It's one thing to have the desire to do something. I'd love to be able to dunk a basketball. Would love to come down court, leave about the foul line, and absolutely slam that thing in somebody's face like you wouldn't believe. Would love to be able to fly down and just throw that thing down. But I don't have the power to do that. I got white man legs and they don't jump. And I got old man body, it's too heavy. Can't do it. It's one thing to have the desire to do something. It's another thing to actually have the power to carry it out, right? I love that verse because it reminds me that in Christ, because of the abiding presence of God's Spirit in my life, I not only have the desire to do what's right, I have the power to do it as well. To me, that's one of the more important things the Spirit does, I think, in the life of a believer. He not only gives us the desire to do what pleases God, He gives us the ability to carry it out. It's His fruit that gets produced in my life. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I can't manufacture those things on my own. I need His help if I'm going to bear that kind of fruit. If I'm going to get rid of some of the defects I've got, I need some help beyond what's available from my genetic makeup or my own wisdom and my own willpower. I need God's help. And I'm convinced the way He helps me and empowers me to do the works that He wants me to do and produce the fruit that He wants to see produced in my life is through the presence of His Spirit in my life. That's why Scripture urges us to be filled with the Spirit, to stay in step with the Spirit, to submit ourselves to the Spirit, to not quench the Spirit or put out His fire. David got it right when he prayed, "Lord, don't take Your Spirit from me." When David sinned with Bathsheba, and when that sin finally became revealed to him and he was ready to deal with it, I think the thing he feared the most was that God would remove His Spirit from his life. And David was aware enough to realize that if God's Spirit wasn't upon and in him, he couldn't do what he needed to do. And so in that psalm, Psalm 51, David passionately cries out, "Lord, don't take Your Spirit from me. Don't leave me alone. Don't leave me to fend for myself without Your presence in my life." You ever prayed a prayer like that? You ever been made aware of your condition and you felt, "God, whatever You do, please don't leave me. Please don't take Your Spirit from me, because if You leave me, I've got nothing. I've got nowhere to turn. I need Your presence in my life." This is what we're talking about. We can't go through this life on our own. We need His presence. We need His Spirit abiding in us, feeding us, nurturing us, empowering us, guiding us, equipping us, preparing us to be and do the things that God wants us to do as His children. Shaping us into the image of Christ. Funny how God kind of works things out. I didn't know this existed even until yesterday on my Facebook page. This popped up. It's a pretty lengthy article about seeing the Spirit from a professor at Lipscomb, John Mark Hicks. I can't read the whole thing, but I just want to read a part of what he says at the end of his essay. He says, "The most significant danger we in the church face, I think, is the minimization of the Spirit. We minimize the Spirit when we secularize what is, in fact, the Spirit's work. We often fail to see the Spirit because we attribute whatever goodness, joy, or warmth we experience to powers other than the Spirit. We fail to see the Spirit because we're blinded by our own pride. The Spirit is personal, discernible, and visible. The Spirit is God among us to transform us into the image of Christ, to gift transformed people with good works for the sake of the body and the world. We see the Spirit every day if only we have eyes to see what God is doing." If you'd like to read the whole article, I'd be glad to let you do it. It's a powerful article. I like what he says there. One of the greatest dangers we have in the church is to minimize the Spirit, to attribute what he's doing among us and in our lives to things like fate or chance, to take something that is God at work in our lives and attribute it to luck. That's blasphemy. When something good happens in this church, it's not the result of coincidence. When God lines you up with somebody that you can bless and minister to out there during the week, that's not chance. That's God working in you, putting you in places where you can be salt and light to Zacchaeuses who need to know the power and the goodness that comes in a relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to see ourselves not as people just going through our days, but as vessels of God's power, of God's Spirit, to be used to the glory of God and the glory of His kingdom. When we walk out of this building today, some 300 vessels of the Holy Spirit are unleashed upon this community. The conversations, the opportunities that we embrace to do good and to be a blessing to people are not accidents or luck. They're God working through His vessels in this community. I don't know if these lessons have been good for you or not. I hope something that we've said in the last couple of months has encouraged you or fed you or helped you in some way. Everybody needs a Jonathan. Everybody needs a Nathan. Everybody needs a Paul and a Timothy. Everybody needs a Barnabas. Every one of us needs a Zacchaeus with whom we can bear witness to the powerful goodness of Jesus Christ. And every one of us needs the help of the Holy Spirit to be the people that God has called us to be. Maybe you don't have the help of His Spirit in your life this morning. If not, maybe you need to do what Peter told those Jews in Jerusalem to do nearly 2,000 years ago. And that is, act on your faith, repent, and be immersed in His name. Receive the forgiveness you seek and need, but also be filled with the abiding presence of God's Spirit. And let Him begin to do a work in your life of reshaping and remolding you into the image and the likeness of Christ, producing His fruit in His vessel. Maybe I'm talking to some people who've quenched the fire. Maybe I'm talking to people who've not kept in step with the Spirit this morning. Maybe that spark is just barely burning. As Paul told Timothy, let's fan it back into flame. Let's build it into a bonfire that causes you to leave here and want to burn brightly for Christ. If we can pray with you, if we can put our arms around you and love on you and walk with you through a difficult time, we are the body of Christ, His hands, His feet. We want to minister to one another. We have time to do that this morning. Our elders are at all the doors. They'll be more than happy to visit, to pray with you, to talk with you in whatever way might help you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and give you peace.